Turn with me again to 1 Peter. I want to begin reading at verse 1, but we want to consider verse 5 in particular, but also applying verses 6 to 8. So, reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. In our text, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Well, at the very beginning, the Apostle Peter tells us who he addresses this epistle to, and it's the church at large in the New Testament times. And the word of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets are for all of God's people, for all times. But this, in the first place, that as Peter was writing, was intended for the church that is scattered throughout. And we are told that in the very first two verses. And then he tells us the purpose of his writing. It was because they were grieved by various trials. They were going through difficulties. The church in the Gentile world was an absolutely new phenomenon. There were synagogues scattered here and there, God's ancient people before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this fulfillment of all the promises that God had given in the Old Testament in Christ Jesus and the expansion of this Christianity in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all that is in the Old Testament and of ancient Israel that spread to many of the great cities in the Roman Empire and elsewhere was an entirely new phenomenon. And there was great opposition to it. They were going through various trials. And so the Apostle Peter writes to these Christians, instructing them to continue to stand in the faith. There's always the danger, isn't there? And there is trials and testings and difficulties and grief to draw back. And we all know as Christians what it is to draw back to some degree. And we do that regularly. But he's encouraging them not to draw back and fall ultimately, but to continue. And he's also reminding them of the glorious privileges that they have entered into. An inheritance which is incorruptible, or literally non-perishable, undefiled, and that does not fade. And it's reserved for us as the end of our salvation. End here meaning as the goal of our salvation. We're not asked as Christians to live like Marx said about Christianity, it's all pie in the sky. We are meant to live and to enjoy and to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus and the gospel and God the Father, in joy and confidence, knowing that the glory has already begun, but we are meant to live with the perspective of that glorious end. Set your mind on things above, where Christ Jesus is, where your treasure is. And that sweetens our pilgrimage. And it tempers our griefs and our sadness and our difficulties. It reminds them of their duty as believers. In chapter 2 again, verse 1, they're to lay aside these harmful things. In verse 2, he reminds them what their desire should be. It should be for the word of God, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. And then he reminds them what their glorious foundation is, which we saw last Lord's Day evening. Christ, who is the living stone. He's rejected by the mass of men, he tells us that. Rejected indeed by the mass of men, but chosen by God the Father and precious in his sight. Now that has implications for the believer. Jesus Christ, the foundation, the chosen one, the precious one, the living one, has implications for the believer and for the church at large. And that's what we have in verse 5. And Peter begins to unpack the different facets of the Christian. In verse 4, he unpacks the different facets of the Christ. And he's writing in a very pithy form. And he begins by saying that the first implication of the Christian who is built upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone is what? That he is also a living stone. Look at verse 5. You also as living stones. And we saw last time about the implications of that very qualification for Jesus Christ. He is the very source and the origin of life and the giver of life and the sustainer of life. We're not living in that sense. Our life is not comparable to him in that sense. Only the Godhead is the source of life and the life giver and the sustainer of life. But as we come to him, that's the expression that is used in verse 4, coming to him. Many different expressions right throughout the New Testament. In fact, if you look at chapter 1 and up to where we have read, the emphasis is on obedience. That's one, obeying the faith, obeying the gospel, that is to repent and believe. Or coming to him, or being founded upon him. So as we come to him, as we obey the gospel, we become what? Alive. Now this is a spiritual life. All of us are alive, obviously. Physically. Hopefully mentally. And in other ways, emotionally. But this is a spiritual life. And unless we get the gist of it, we don't want to understand the Bible, we want to understand God's diagnosis of our condition and the remedy that he offers us. We think we are full of life, but we are all like the cut flower, like these. Oh, that's a pot. Today it had to be a pot. But it's the cut flower syndrome. It's severed from the source of life. And that's how we live our existence. We're born, the sentence of death is upon us because of sin, and we'll face eternal death. It's not annihilation. Death is an eternal separation from God himself and all that is good, and facing the consequences of our unbelief. And the Apostle Paul sums it up beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2, well, beautifully in the sense of how he explains it. It's not a beautiful thought. What does he say? You who were dead in sins and trespasses. If you're not in Christ, you're like the dead stone. In trespasses. What does trespass mean? But trespass in the original Greek, meaning, it has many shades of meaning. One, it means no sharing, no interest in. Like I said, the cut flower, you've been removed from the source of life. But it also means a deviation from truth and uprightness. Anyone who does not live on the basis of the Word of God and is not planted on the cornerstone has deviated from the truth and from righteousness. Because only God is truth and only God is righteous. Now that doesn't mean there is no remnant of truth in man. It doesn't mean that there is no remnant of righteousness in man. Some of you will remember the example that Dr. Campbell Morgan used many decades ago. Predecessor to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He expressed man's condition, his spiritual condition, like a camera that has fallen and broken with a broken lens. He can still take pictures, but it's twisted. And occasionally you will get facets of the truth. What do they say? Even a broken clock or a watch is accurate twice in the day. But as a whole being, man has deviated from righteousness and from the truth. You see it all around us. You see it in our news. Most of all, if we are honest before God, you see it within ourselves. We deviate from the truth. Dead in sins and trespasses, we're born that way. What does sin mean? Sin is to wander from the path of righteousness or the law of God, or violate the law of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, you're dead in sins and trespasses. This is the condition in which we are born into this world after the fall. But as we come to Jesus Christ, the source of life, and because of his death, which paid the penalty for our sins, and because of our repentance by faith, we accept his death. And as we come to him, there is this new spiritual life that is created in us. How do we know we have spiritual life? Well, first and foremost, just to take this context, the immediate context into account as we apply it. First and foremost, there's going to be this desire for the Word of God. What's the sign of life? Hunger. At least it's one of the most essential signs of a healthy life. There will be obedience. In chapter 1, you'll notice how many times that word is repeated, obedience to the faith. Doesn't mean perfect obedience, because we're not perfect people. But we desire to obey. There's a desire to know more of God's word. There's the desire to obey the gospel. There's the desire to come to Christ. Where does this come from? This is entirely of God the Holy Spirit, and this is the new spiritual life. And it's a supernatural work. And so, the Apostle Peter says, the very first thing we notice is that Christians have been made alive. doesn't mean they're more gifted than unbelievers. There are many unbelievers who are far more gifted than believers. It doesn't mean that in their natural disposition they're as good as unbelievers. No. It means in the midst of their makeup, whatever it might be, God plans a new life. And this new life shows a desire for the Word of God. By the way, this desire is expressed in many different ways. This desire is rightly expressed in a frustration that we don't have enough desire. That is also a sign of life and health. And this new life is expressed in wanting to obey the Lord Jesus. How do we obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Through His Word. To be planted upon Him, to put our trust in Him, and to seek His forgiveness. But we not only become alive, the very metaphor of stone is also used of the believer. Christ is a living stone. And we become a living stone. In other words, there is a solid and eternal element that comes to the believer along with his new life in Christ. There's not only life infused to us, but as we build on the eternal stone, that is Jesus Christ, our life, our spiritual life, becomes rock solid. Not because it is solid in itself. Only Christ and the Godhead is solid in itself. But as we are planted on and as we build upon Him who is the foundation stone, we are given an eternal quality of life. An eternal solidness of life. There's both quality and the length of time that is implied here. The Lord Jesus says in John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life. What? That they may know You and the Son. So the very knowledge of God through the Scriptures and by the Spirit and His will for us, there is a quality of life that is eternal, and it's connected with the knowledge of God who is the source of life. In that sense, it's eternal. But it's also eternal in the sense that it will never be shaken. Believer, this is the quality of your life and the stability of your life. You have eternal life. And God is at work to increase God-likeness in your character and in your personality. And you have eternal stability. The weakest Christian is eternally stable. The most wavering Christian is eternally secure because of on whom he or she, man or woman, boy or girl, is planted. The wisest and the most capable among us is no more secure because of our own intrinsic quality that God has given us. But the weakest and the most simple are as secure as any other because they are planted in Jesus Christ. We also become living stones. That's the first facet. Now He enhances the imagery and changes the imagery slightly. Verse 5 again. You're not only living stones, but you're built up into a spiritual house. It's one thing to be stones scattered around the world of history or in geography. But there's a purpose here. He says that you are being built up into a spiritual house. There is a unity and a purpose. There is beauty in the structure as these stones are built up together. There's a corporate joining of the Christian, one with another. You experience this, don't you? If you remember when you were converted, you suddenly experience, or when you've been conscious of being converted, you suddenly experience a new bonding with the people of God, even if they're people in your own house. Suddenly there is an entirely new eternal spiritual dimension. You experience it in a church. If a believer comes in, or one who has been in the church but has come alive to the things of God, there's this building and bonding together and union together. There's, of course, individual growth as they feed upon the Word of God, and it should be. But that's not the end purpose for us all to be scattered individually, but to also grow together, bonded together. It becomes a house. And you remember the picture of this house is first given to us in the structure of the tabernacle, and that is what is taken up in the final picture of the church, the New Jerusalem. It's a building from heaven, the city of God. It's the new tabernacle in which all the stones have been brought together. Our highest position and our greatest privilege and our most supreme status is to belong to Christ and to Christ's church. And that brings us into union with this house that God is building. There is no Christianity rightly without the building up of the church, that is, the different members of the people of God. And the Apostle Peter says this house is being built up. Verse 5. Are being built up. It's a process. It's an ongoing thing. It should be. Now there are times, very much like a major construction, when things don't go well. Especially if you live in countries where there's heavy monsoon. Everything stops for 3 months. And things even get worse because things get flooded. I know this from personal experience of close friends. Same in our own spiritual lives. There are seasons when we get flooded up and stopped. We're not being built up. Even what we've laid is slowly being pared back. There are times like that. But on the whole, with the seasons and the weeks and the months, we're meant to be built up in the most holy faith. We're meant to be more solidly bound and concreted to the foundation stone. It's also the wonderful picture that we have in 1 Kings 6 of how Solomon built his temple. You remember how the stones were not prepared on the temple site. The stones were measured and calculated. Obviously they had good plans. And so they were cut from the quarry and then shaped in the quarry. That's exactly what's happening with believers. In this life, we are like in the quarry. And God is working at us. If we are continuing to obey Him, He's chipping us and shaping us so that we'll fit rightly into this spiritual building. And when the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place at the second coming, there'll be no building and cutting and chipping. It'll just be assembled into one masterpiece of a spiritual house. But at the moment we are built, being built up, and providence is one of God's chisels, isn't it? Sorrow is one of God's hammers. Instruction and teaching is one of God's tools for shaping and smoothing us But usually, the things that shape us, just like a stone, although it's inanimate, are things that are painful to cut, to chip, to sand, and to shape us. And so the Apostle Peter is telling Christians in his day, and God the Holy Spirit through him is telling us in our day, that no matter what our circumstances are, and we have various trials, God is shaping us and chipping us. For some it might be economics, to some it might be illness. But God is using all these tools to shape us and to mold us and to build us up into this spiritual house, which is the divine masterpiece. Thirdly, all these are interconnected. But now he is enhancing and advancing the metaphor even more. You're not only living stones built upon the living stone, but you are going to be a spiritual house, the temple of the living God. But you're not just going to be the building. What does he say? Thirdly, you're going to be a holy, that is, separated, consecrated, privileged priesthood. See, a temple without priests and sacrifices is meaningless. You're not simply a living stone. You're not only part of the whole beautiful masterpiece of the temple, but you are a priesthood. Of course, there are different kinds of priests. There's the high priest, and only Jesus Christ is the high priest. The priesthood that is Aaronic. Well, there are those kinds of degrees even in the church. But they're all of a kind. Same office in different degrees. And what are they to do? What is the purpose of God saving Christian people? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Everything that we offer must be through Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's acceptable to God. Everything that we offer must be according to the word of God. It's the only way it's acceptable to God. By the way, this is repeated many times in the scripture, this particular qualification. Acceptable worship. Cain offered worship to Jehovah. It was not acceptable. What is acceptable worship? Well, it's the fruit of the lips, gratefulness of heart, willing obedience. It's the life that is given over. We're in, we'll finish Romans 11, we'll come to Romans 12, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, offer your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Because God has founded us upon Jesus Christ, we have been made these living stones, absolutely stable, built up as a spiritual temple. The temple, the New Jerusalem, is us. That is the believer. But we are not only the temple, we are those that minister in it, offering our lives to God who created us. Do you realize something of what God is doing in your life? Of course, it is not possible for us to understand the magnitude of this. We only understand it as we possibly can at the coming of the Lord in its fullness. But this is what meaning being a Christian means. Here you have a world that is perishing, that is under judgment, which we are a part of. We were perishing and we were under judgment. But God picks us up and he plants us, founds us upon the foundation stone. But at the same time, he's also working on us. to shape us and to smooth us and to make us fit perfectly exactly where he wants. Not every stone is in the same position. We're all different, but we're all of one spiritual house. And God has saved us for the praise and glory of his name. So we, like the holy angels, would be willing acceptably and in holiness at the time of his coming, when we are perfected, worship him perfectly. But even here, as we gather together as a church, we become alive again, and we offer him that which is acceptable to him in a reflection of what is going to be. Every church properly instituted, unfortunately, we have a very poor church doctrine. And of course, when things are difficult and the numbers are few, the church has always struggled. But our destiny is to be part of that glorious building. Well, secondly and finally, the Apostle Peter applies these truths in two different ways. And he uses the word therefore, that is drawing from this doctrine. And I'll only touch on this because we've dealt with it in many places and our time is nearly gone. Verse 6, he says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, and he who believes on him will not be put to shame. He says, when it is contained in scripture, he's quoting from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And in the New King James, it reads, he will by no means be put to shame. I think it is in the New King James. I don't have it here in front of me. But literally it means he will not be disturbed. He will not be shaken. You're so solidly planted. What is he saying? He's saying this, if you believe in Christ, you will not be shaken in the day of drought. You will not be shaken when death comes. You will not be shaken when judgment day comes and you have to stand before the living God. Even now, as Psalm 1 says, your roots are deep. Only the imagery here is not of agriculture, but of the foundation of a building, founded upon the rock, as Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 7. So what are we to do with this rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe in him. We are to obey the gospel. And if you do, you will not be disturbed. If not, you're already disturbed. And if you're not disturbed, that's because you're so hardened. But God can wake you up. How often we Christians have to pray, Lord, break up the fallow ground. Wake us up. And the second, therefore, is a therefore of warning. Verse 8, or verse 7, and then following on, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Obedience and disobedience is the sum total, in one sense, of response to the gospel. And it's a continuing obedience and a continuing disobedience that settles our relationship to God and our final destiny. What does the Apostle Paul say? That they reject Christ Jesus as their Savior. Well, I trust that will not be our response. God has chosen Christ, although the mass of humanity has rejected him. God has also chosen us to be precious to him, to be planted upon his Son, so that we will be a holy priesthood. Holy means separated, consecrated, be like him, to serve him and to praise him and to enjoy him forever. Let us beware that we are not wasting our days building on anything else. Every other foundation will be destroyed. Everything else we build on will be an utter and total devastation. How much, whatever pleasure we might get out of it now, it will be an utter waste and a scar upon our souls. Let us be never among the disobedient to the gospel. May we receive the gospel, may we receive the Christ. And may we say with the hymn writer, Edward Mott, it's hymn 554 in our hymn books, "My hope is built on nothing less." Nothing less. And everything other than Jesus Christ is infinitely less and a complete loss than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the what? Sweetest frame, the thing that is sweetest to you. Dare not trust it in contrast and in opposition, or if it diminishes your trust in Jesus Christ. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. And may we say in our hearts together to the Lord himself, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." Why? Because all other ground is sinking sand. Amen.